Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Acts. I got to find the book of Acts first, though. That'd be a good idea for me to do, probably. All right. Getting down towards the end of the book. And the Apostle Paul here is making his defense before Herod. The Roman governor is there presently as well. And last week, I took you over to John chapter 8, and I think we ran out of time, and or I took us somewhere else and didn't finish there, so I'd like to finish up in John chapter 8, but I'm going to read a little bit of this 26th chapter of Acts first. And so, I don't always remember precisely where we lead off, but typically I run out of time, where it'd be nice to have an hour and a half, 2 hours. If I had an hour and a half, I'd want two. If I had two, I'd want 2.5 hours. So there's always next week, the Lord tarries. Okay, so it says here, and let's go down to where the Apostle Paul here is giving account of his salvation, or, well, when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus here in verse 13. So we're in Acts chapter 26, verse 13. And he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." And I've heard the mockings of, how are we supposed to all see on the earth if Christ is going to be the only light? You know, I love how man has the audacity to put limitations upon the Lord when the Lord is the creator of all things. And it's just like, I saw a pretty good one the other day. A video where a guy was getting a sobriety test on the edge of the highway, and he said, "Well, you know, I believe in God," and he's spinning the earth at so many hundreds of miles per hour, and the earth is spinning around the sun so many hundreds of miles per hour, and the solar system is hurling through our galaxy at so many thousands of miles per hour, and our galaxy is hurling through the universe, who knows where, because it's infinite, at millions of miles an hour. So how do you expect me to walk in a straight line, officer? he may have been onto something there. But, you know, the Lord is the creator of all things. And if the Lord's going to declare himself to be the light of the new heaven and new earth, so be it. He's going to be the light of the new heaven and new earth. And that's representative in nature. The light, as we were talking about last week, and we're going to talk about it a little bit again tonight, is the exposition of the truth, okay? And so, you know, when we were born dead in trespasses and sin because our father Adam fell into a state of sin and passed that nature onto us, and so we were born void of spiritual life. When we regained our spiritual life, as we talked about last week also, and in conjunction with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the Lord bore witness with our spirit that we're his, and at that moment in time, the lights turned on. I've always wanted to be able to snap, like, you know, really loud, or like a nice big pop. I can never do that. So that snap was meant to be more meaningful than it was. So just pretend like it was a loud pop. But so when we became a believer in Jesus Christ, we were brought out of the darkness, and that darkness was a state of not knowing the truth. So what truth were we unaware of prior to our salvation? We were unaware that our Lord Jesus Christ fully stood in our stead in life and fully stood in our stead in death. And we had nothing to do with our salvation other than walking into it by faith. And literally, our salvation was something we literally just, from one point, stepped into, you know, by the prompting of the Spirit of God through the teaching of the Word of God. And so, and then we, upon that, after we're saved, we discover that the faith that we expressed the second we trusted Christ as our Savior was also a gift of God, so that all things consistently can be of Him, to Him, and through Him. Pretty fantastic, because none of the reliance is upon me. It's entirely upon the Lord. And so Paul says here that the brightness of the Lord was brighter than the midday sun. And so imagine how bright the actual new creation in the new heaven and new earth is going to be. And so it says in verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the goads, the goading of the Lord?'" And if the Lord is goading and he wants us to go a certain direction, we will go that direction. The goading will become severe, as severe as necessary for us to move our butts. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. See, this is some of the things that the Lord exposed to him after this that we don't see over in the book of Acts. Make thee a minister, or excuse me, in the book of, it was early in the book of Acts. I was right the first time. Stretch your gut, Eric. Come on. Okay. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So we have here, as Pastor Andre mentioned this morning, this book here is the Acts of who? The Acts of the Apostles. Of course, the other apostles, the 11, chose Matthias. And we see him mentioned once elsewhere in Scripture. But that was completely a fleshly meeting and a fleshly vote where they're trying to fulfill the promise of God by human means. And so the Lord's choice for the replacement apostle was the Apostle Paul, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so in verse 18, to open their eyes, because why? Man is blind at his birth, spiritually speaking, unable to see the truth because it's spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so to turn their eyes from blindness to being able to have sight. How? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, through the blessing of the Lord. So to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. What is the true power of Satan? The true power of Satan was put in place in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that work is still being, perpetrated upon the human family and every soul that comes into the world. And so, it's people think as though the devil is some sort of a black shadow creeping around, going to walk up behind you and somehow infest your soul, occupy your body and make you do things that you don't want to do, that kind of thing. That and the demons and everything. Now, there was demon possession in ancient times. Sometimes I wonder if the heinous crimes we see committed by people, shooting up school children and that kind of thing, is demon possession in the day in which we live. I don't know. I know that during periods of spiritual transition and high spiritual times, such as coming down to the end of the age, like we're in now, there's supposed to be more demonic activity. Now, it's not like the horror movies and stuff like that portray. The devil pushes his message upon people through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's active in every single person that's born from Adam. And so, in order to change somebody's mind from that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into the truth or the light, the Word of God must be preached, and the Spirit of God must fall upon that person, giving him spiritual life once more, bearing witness with his spirit that he belongs to God. So the faith that we express the moment we trust Christ as our Savior is a gift from God himself, and then we change our mind. Okay? And so, I can't, when I try to explain to somebody what it was like getting saved, because people want to hear this process. They want to hear like step one, step two, step three, step four, and at step six, bam, I'm a Christian. It's not laid out that way. It was the strangest event that I've ever experienced in my life, I have to admit. Because I literally went from a point where I thought I was understanding what Pastor Andre was preaching. And then literally in a moment, I think he was in Romans. We studied Romans for, 8-9 years, something like that. It was some portion of Romans. And I said, I see it. I see what you're talking about. Like, why couldn't you have said it that way before in my mind, I didn't realize at the time that my Lord had changed my mind, entered me to indwell me. He was bearing witness with my reborn spirit and showing me the truth that was coming out of Pastor Andre's mouth. Because, I'm just a vessel. Pastor Andre is just a vessel. Any other man of God, Brother Stewart, whoever it may be, all the men that have passed along the truth of the Word of God through every age are just vessels of transfer for the Word of God. It's God that does the saving. The Spirit of God moves with power into the heart of the individual that's a candidate for salvation, and the Spirit of God is what changes the mind of the individual. And thank God for that too, because that takes the pressure off of me. I'm just the messenger, so don't shoot me, okay? But it's true. I am an angelos. I'm a messenger of God, bringing forth the truth of the Word of God, and then the Lord uses, by His power, his word to save the soul. And that's a fantastic thing for everybody because, you know, I don't have to be concerned about the perfection of the delivery of the message that all other pastors are concerned about. Although I don't understand young pastors these days. It seems like everyone I listen to, they're so emotional about everything and unsure about everything. And how do you see the uncertainty? Well, I think what Paul is trying to tell us here, I think trying the hidden message, blah, 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 you know, all these things are words of uncertainty. But how are we supposed to preach the Word of God? With the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I may sound a little bit bullish sometimes when I'm preaching, but I'm proud of that because I'm preaching the truth of the Word of God, unadulterated. I'll make a little mistake here or there, but typically the Spirit of God corrects me, whether it's through Pastor Andre or my own study. But, you know, we give the truth of the Word of God with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the truth. And so why beat around the bush about it? You know, I'm not concerned about hurting anybody's feelings. At least I know that if I hurt somebody's feelings, that they heard what I was saying. And, you know, there's a blessing in that possibly in the future. They may reject me now, but in the future they may not. You know, so the Lord's got to do his work. And so, but, you know, it's just this, you know, my wife listens to me, listen to these guys sometimes, and she's like, why are you doing this to yourself? And I like to have an idea of what's out there so that when I confront it, you know, I'll have some sort of ability to work with it, you know. And but if I was in one of these churches where presenting this idea, this thought, this possibility, none of it really fitting together with the rest of the canon of Scripture, always some sort of new thing and how we're supposed to perfect our life, where is the, isn't this not supposed to be a message of hope? And if you're uncertain about the message, where's the hope? Last I checked, uncertainty is not hope. That's the opposite of hope. And so we have a hope in the truth, which is a static thing because it doesn't change. And so that's the wonderful blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's authored the plan of salvation. He's executed the plan of salvation. And we simply enter into it by faith, and it's all laid out before us, and we know what's going to happen. So, do we know the day or the hour of our death? Do we know the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord and his second advent? No, but those things really don't matter much. Like I said this morning, for me to live is Christ. And so, you know, I'm a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a job to do within the body of Christ for the propagation of the gospel message so the souls might be saved. And those saved souls are built up in the truth. So that's what Paul's saying. I have a job to do prior to when my Lord takes me home. And when my Lord takes me home, it's not a sorrowful event. I'm going to be clothed upon with my heavenly body and be in the presence of the Lord in a state of perfection. And so for me to live is Christ. And for me to die, and I like to put it this way, is great gain, you know. And so, you know, Pastor Andre and I were talking about Joanne a little bit before the service, and I mentioned my grandmother, and he was saying he couldn't bring himself to have a severe emotional response to it. And I couldn't either with my grandmother. And I thought to myself, after she died, this is kind of embarrassing, but I was a young believer, and I suppose I wasn't thinking as much with my spiritual mind as I was with my carnal mind when I did this. But I was sitting at home alone one night, and my roommates were gone. And I was sitting on the couch just looking at the wall, and I loved my grandma. And I was kind of feeling bad because I was, you know, in my early 20s and hadn't spent as much time with her as I probably should have or could have. It's okay. And I, in myself, I thought I wasn't crying. I need to stir up in myself some sort of emotional response to be a good grandson. So I forced myself to cry. And then I was like, oh. What the hell am I doing here? And, you know, I thought to myself, and I'm sure this is the Lord within me kind of directing my thoughts, I know precisely where she is. She believed in the same God I believe in. What the hell am I crying for here, you know? Amen. And so it's one of those things where it's not a matter of that I've suffered a loss. Yes, I'm not in her presence currently, but she's gone to see our Lord. And at some point in time, I'll go to see her again. It's a brief separation of bodies. That's all that it is. And what is that to cry about? You know, if we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know where they are, and they're in the best place they could possibly be, there isn't a reason to shed a tear. Now, you know, I will likely, I'm a little bit of an emotional guy, I'll admit it. You know, I may have a tough guy visage sometimes, but I can get a little bit emotional. So the Lord's going to have to give me a fair bit of strength to preach Pastor Andre's memorial service. But I'll probably shed a tear or two. But, you know, it's one of those things where we are, and I think of, and it's kind of funny, I think of you guys as more as my family than I do some of my own blood family. And but you are my eternal family. And I want for my blood family to be my eternal family also. Some are, and some are not. So, you know, I have a great deal of love for each and every one of you. And the basis for our fellowship is doctrine. You know, is the Word of God, is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. How can two, it reminds me, that the story of Pastor Andre tells me about his professor that gave him the F because he didn't write the paper the way that he wanted it to be written. And based upon what is the basis for Christian fellowship, he's right. There's one verse that explains that. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know? And so we have one Word of God that we all function under. We have one Spirit of God that binds us all together. We are, if operating that way, one in Christ. And that's the most enormous blessing that I could possibly think of. And so I don't want to get all sentimental or anything like that, but you guys are my true family, you know, and I love that. And so, and my brethren that are, you know, that I commune with in Nigeria, I haven't seen their faces, but I have, and in the Philippines, I have the same Christian love I have for them as I do for you. We're bound by the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the same doctrine, and we can have that same kind of fellowship no matter where we are, and that's a wonderful thing. And so, the Apostle Paul going on here, in verse 18, the Lord's commissioning him, and he's explaining what the Lord told him, to open their eyes, speaking of the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. And you know, like I was explaining, Satan's power isn't some sort of bewitchment to cause us to sin. Okay, we do that naturally. All right. You know, the old song that Pastor Andre mentions all the time, doing what comes naturally. Well, what comes natural to a natural man that has a sin nature? Well, sin does, okay? That work of Satan took place a long time ago in the Garden of Eden, okay? And we have partaken in that we are in Adam's bloodline, okay? So the devil is in the religion, the anti-gospel business, okay? And so the religions of the world that are operating in darkness, in the religious systems that think that or preach that they can get to heaven or please whatever God they believe in by the life that they live, that's the work of the devil that we're counteracting by the truth of the Word of God. That's bringing them from darkness to light. Okay? And so, going forward here, whereupon he says, well, I didn't finish verse 18, we'll read it again, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by the faith that is in me. And that inheritance that we have, that he's talking about, is an inheritance in heaven. We have the same exact inheritance that was promised to the man that would keep the law perfectly in the Old Testament, back in Exodus and Leviticus. Okay, and the only man that could do that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are co-heirs in salvation with our Lord Jesus Christ. So the inheritance that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, a heavenly body, eternal perfection, the new heaven and new earth, all the blessings that go along with that, with knowing our Lord in person for the ceaseless ages of eternity, not only belong to Him, but belong to us as believers in Jesus Christ as well. Which is pretty sweet, because there's no possibility that I could actually get there myself. And so that's the inheritance he's talking about. So he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. And we talked about that. This doesn't mean to be sorry for themselves, okay? But it means to change their mind, the Greek word metanoia. And so my mind, as I explained early in the message tonight, was changed from understanding that I was, or the false understanding that I was a Christian by blood first, and then I somehow needed to act like one in my life, and God would, you know, in his balance, take all the good stuff that I did, put it on one side, and all the bad stuff that I've done, put it on the other side, and then just hope and pray that the good would outweigh the bad, and then I'd be ushered into heaven. Yeah, if you want hope, you tell me where the hope is in that. Okay, and I promise you, I had a whole lot of bad that would outweigh the good that I did. You know, we all do. I say that, and my parents always ask me, what were you doing that we didn't know about? You know, I'm like, oh, plenty of things, Mom. I'll never tell you. You just have to sweat about it your whole life. Oh, we had a good time, you know, whatever. But I never did anything that anybody else ever didn't do or did or thought about doing. If they thought about it, then in the eyes of God, they did it. So, you know, I'm not sorry for my sin. I wish I hadn't done it, but my capacity to be good is very poor, I found in my life. So it's a damn good thing the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. Okay? And so I've cleaned up my act a little bit. I was never when I was younger, I don't know what it was. I always kind of thought I had to be better than what I was, and I thought everybody else had some sort of corner on the being better than what I was market. And so I would try a little bit of everything that everybody else was doing, realizing that they were just idiots like I was after a while. And so I had some growing pains that I had to go through. And honestly, you know, when the gospel message was made clear to me by the power of the Spirit of God, the thing that I thought of the most was, well, this is definitely for me, because I knew what kind of man that I was, you know. And so, just don't tell the FBI where I am. Okay, so it says here in verse 21, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And the reason why they went about to kill him, you know, as Pastor Andre was preaching about this morning, the common folk, received our Lord's message gladly. But the religious rulers were concerned for the cushy place that they had in being a ruler in Judaism and really being an oligarch for the Roman Empire, you know. And so they were concerned for their place and for their nation. And so they were concerned only for the physical. And then the Sadducees, which, you know, their existence was kind of sad, so they were sad, you see. And, yeah. But they, I know, yeah, you accumulate a couple of them after being a dad for a year or two. But, so the Sadducee, I don't even, I mean, honestly, other than for the position they took based upon their quasi lip service to Judaism, they didn't believe in anything. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They weren't like the fundamentalist Pharisees, and people don't realize that. There were two distinct sects of Jewish rulers within Judaism at the time. And so all these guys had, I mean, they would flaunt their goods, thinking that the richer that they were, the Sadducees were very much the Jewish businessmen of the realm. They'd flaunt their riches, thinking that if they flaunted their riches, they could show everybody else how much God was blessing them for all the good that they've done in the world. And clearly, the reward for all the good they've done is the jewels and the up, you know, everything that they had to flaunt around to everybody else. So, in what our Lord said, you know, these men already had their reward. And so, their very reward that they were trusting in, which was this life only, was being threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was promising some sort of resurrection they never believed in. So, they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill the Apostle Paul because they thought that the Romans were going to come in and shake things up and, you know, quell an uprising. And they didn't want anything to happen to their place or their nation. So they were concerned purely for the, you know, the physical, the natural. And so it says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. And if you think about that, you know, the Apostle Paul should have been dead long ago. But what was the only thing I often think about? It's going to sound horrible. I often think about Pastor Andre the same way after learning a little bit about his life. He should have been dead long ago. Catching himself on fire, throwing himself off of radio towers, all the stories we've heard over the years, you know. It's a wonder he's still alive. But it's really not, because the Lord is the executor of our lives. And so, you know, I was talking to, you know, my mom about this a little bit earlier, and they're getting a little bit older and everything, and you start thinking about the day of your death, and I was just trying to comfort them, and like, you know, what does it matter if I live or if I die? It doesn't matter a single bit. You know, and when you approach things that way, knowing that the Lord has control over your existence, then, and you have no control whatsoever, what is worrying worth? Is it going to gain you any kind of improvement in life? No, not at all. And likely, if you don't have your head wrapped around that concept right, the Lord will make sure that you do at some point in time, so your worrying will probably actually bring you a poorer existence than if you just trusted in the Lord with all your heart. You know, and so, you know, I can think about all the turmoil that I've been through in my life, and the tumultuous times were typically an extension of me not trusting the Lord, and the Lord moving me or my mind into a place that it's supposed to be. And so, you know, the Lord deals with us as his dear children. You know, he scourges every son whom he receiveth, and if you don't receive that lashing periodically, you're likely a bastard, not a son, you know. Because none of us are perfect. And, you know, I get down on myself a little bit sometimes about my times in my life where I should have studied more, or I should have prayed more, I should have done this, I should have done that. But all we can do as Christians is leave our past in the past. The Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. He saved us anyway, and go forward in faith. And so you can always go forward in faith. But even when we go forward in faith, are we going to make mistakes? You betcha we're going to make mistakes. And guess what? The Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world, too. And so, there's nothing to worry about. I mean, truly, there is absolutely nothing to worry about in Christ if we have our spiritual head screwed on straight. And so, he says here, having obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And I should mention one more thing. You know, we're campusing, or canvassing, I should say, the book of Acts. And there's a lot of things in the book of Acts that seem like they could be filler. Well, there's no filler in the Word of God. And the one thing that we see, a common thread throughout the book of Acts pertaining to the Apostle Paul, is how the Apostle Paul is simply operating sometimes on his own will, sometimes on the will of God, but whose will is always done? The Lord's. And so we're about to see something wild take place where the Apostle Paul was told he was going to witness before Caesar, but the Apostle Paul has no idea how he's going to get there. And so we see the story of him going through a storm, being shipwrecked, the snake biting him on the arm, spending 3 months on Malta, what we call Malta in the day in which we live. They think it could have been a smaller island to the side, but that wouldn't make any sense, because at the time, Miletus was known in Latin as Malta as well, so it likely fits. It was South Malta. But all these things that take place aren't filler. It shows the hand of the Lord in the Apostle Paul's life. And that same hand is upon, whether you want to believe it or not, there wasn't anything special about the Apostle Paul. Yes, he provided us much of the doctrine in the New Testament that unlocked the Old Testament scriptures very clearly. It was no different than Mary birthing our Lord Jesus Christ could have been Susie or Jill or Francesca or whatever. It happened to be that person at that point in time, the Virgin Mary, who was chosen to bear the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was it because she was a more righteous soul than other women? Well, ask somebody in the Roman Catholic Church and they'll tell you, yes, you pray to the Virgin Mary first. Because how can a mother, when offering something, you know, ordering their son to do something, how can the son refuse an order from their mother? You know, that's kind of the mindset that they have according to Roman Catholic doctrine. And, you know, it's one of those things where we have to understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. That includes the Apostle Paul. That includes Mary. So the same hand that was upon the Apostle Paul and all that he did under the advisement of the Lord for the furtherance of the Word of God is upon my shoulder and your shoulder as well. You know? And so we can learn a lot from what took place here in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul and by the Lord's hand. And so he says, let's see, where were we? 23, that's right. I didn't finish 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light, okay, the exposition of truth, unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so I want to go back to John chapter 8, where our Lord presented himself to the nation of Israel as that light, and they rejected him wholly. And so John chapter 8, and I'll give you the verse when I get there. Okay, right after our Lord was dealing with the woman that was taken in adultery, it says in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the life. The definite article is present in the Greek. What kind of life do we have in Jesus Christ? Now, like I was talking about this morning, the natural man doesn't have the ability to glean the spiritual meaning out of Scripture, because it's discerned by the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit, and he doesn't have spiritual life. And so, you know, when you hear preaching out of this portion of Scripture, it's always, oh, this is clear. Follow Jesus, as in follow what he did, and do the same thing, and you'll have an enlightened life, and trouble won't come your way. That's not what he's saying at all. Now, I always preface this when I talk about this stuff. Is it better to do good than it is to do bad? Yeah, the law is good and right and holy. That's the number one argument I get. Well, if that were true, then we can do whatever the hell we want to do, and there'd be no consequences for it. I'm like, well, I guarantee you that if you get yourself in trouble and do a bunch of stuff you shouldn't be doing, the consequences are going to come whether you want them to or not. You know, so it's best to do good than it is to do bad. But I always pose the question, do you ever do bad? Well, yeah. Well, then you require a Savior, because unless you can do perfectly, you're not going to enter the presence of God by the life that you live. And so, as far as I'm concerned, I can't do perfectly. You can't do perfectly. I need a Lord and Savior that died for my sins on the cross. There better be the blood of Jesus Christ promised to me, because if it's up to me, I'm an utter failure. Okay? And if I committed one sin, I've committed them all, because all it requires is one sin for me to be cast from the presence of God into hell. And even if that were true, I would still be counted guilty of the sin of Adam. And there's no way a little dunking in water is going to cleanse me from that scourge of sin that came from my father Adam. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, though, cleanses me from all sins past, including Adam's, present, and all future sins that I might commit, and that I'm accepted in the blood based upon his righteousness and not mine. It's entirely by grace. And they go, oh, okay, well, I don't know about that, whatever. You know, I always get that response. But it's just that natural blockade that you're up against. You're not going to penetrate that with what you say. God's got to penetrate that with what you say, you know. And so we leave that in his hands. But he's talking about salvation. You will be enlightened. You will see the truth is. You'll see, or what the truth is. You'll see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as I did on that day that I was sitting halfway through the pews towards the back of the church when I realized that I'm a sinner and Christ was my Savior. I can't tell you what the clarity was at the time. I simply realized that this is him. And I couldn't come to that conclusion on my own accord prior to that. In fact, I thought that Jesus Christ was a historical prophet. And I couldn't really put together. It's strange how you can hear the words without any spiritual regeneration within you. And they can be spoken clearly. I mean, I can tell it to you like a little baby, you know. Real slow, real clear, and you're like, okay, you know, it's like that. It just doesn't, doesn't mean anything. And the Lord has to put the puzzle pieces together for you, and then it all fits, and you see the picture of who Jesus Christ is, and that's because of the actual miraculous blessing of the illumination provided to us by the Spirit of God. And so he says, and the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. You're saying this stuff about yourself, but we know this stuff isn't true. To say that in modern English. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You don't know who I am. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man after the flesh. How are we judged in Christ? We're either in Christ or out of Christ. In faith or out of faith. And so if we're not in faith, we're standing in our own sins, and we're going to go to the great white throne judgment and be judged for them, found short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, because that's the model that we're going to be put up against, and we're going to be cast into the lake of fire, because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. And that's what sin is. And Jesus says, see, we read that, verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, because the context is still the flesh. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. They are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me as two separate persons within the Godhead. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither knew me or know me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So, simply explained this way, when I'm looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as they were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking at God himself. And so if you're looking at God himself, you're looking at God the Father. And you're looking at God the Son. And you're looking at God the Spirit, the triune God in one person. And so they didn't have any kind of knowledge of this, because they weren't looking at him for who he was presenting himself to be. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And it's interesting how we read these frequently through the Gospels, where no man laid hands on him, or he somehow escaped from their presence when they were after him. Well, he's God, and he had the ability to simply pass through their midst based upon his ability to work miracles. And so, if his time was not yet come, he'd be out of there and nobody would see him, you know. And so, that speaks of his deity. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Or really, this is the sin of you. Okay, so the sin of you is the fact that you're related to your father Adam, and that you operate in that nature that you got from your father Adam and continually sin. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, or terrestrial, worldly, you know. I am from above, the realm of God, spirituality and truth. Ye are of this world system. I am not of this world, because this world system that we're in and that they are. See, people think that times have changed. The world has been exactly the same way since the moment Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and has never changed. Man is exactly the same way. He just has different tools at his disposal in this modern age. And so do you suppose, like, let's take this for example, the political corruption that we clearly see in all facets of politics, do you suppose that corruption is any different than it was 5,000 years ago when you had somebody moving an army against somebody else to eliminate them? No, they just try to make sure you can't speak. And trust me, if they had the ability to kill you and put you out of the way for speaking against their way or their party or whatever, they would if it were legal. Because that nature in man has not changed. And God raises up the basis of men to rule. Most base men don't have a whole lot of problem with murder. And so it says here, and you know, during ages past, men, without living under total governance, where you have, like, for instance, in the United States of America, we have common law. It's hard to get away with a crime. It wasn't too long ago where you could murder somebody and get away with it, no problem. Nobody knew what you did. You were, what they call 86th, eight miles out of town and 6 feet underground. Nobody'd find you, you know. And so man still has that very same murder in his heart. And I said before, this is verse 24, unto you, that ye shall die in the sin of you. For if ye believe that I am he, ye believe, forgot the key word there, believe not that I am he, as in the Messiah they're looking for, the anointed one, the Savior that is to come, ye shall die in your sins, okay, or your sins will be retained unto you. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto him, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. And we read this, and you think they're asking the same question over and over again, but imagine the dialogue. Who are you really? Just tell us. They couldn't figure it out. I have many things to say unto you and judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up, speaking of his crucifixion, lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So this is where people try to separate God the Father from God the Son and make God the Son the prophet, like a man, like no different than the other men who were prophets. Not the case. What was the purpose of God the Son, second person of the Godhead? To stand in our stead in life and to stand in our stead in death. That was in the mind of God, in the person of the Father, from before the foundation of the world, before the manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, the Son. Okay, that's what we're talking about here, if that made any sense to you. So he says in verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that pleasure him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, not necessarily to the saving of their soul, but they believed that he possibly could be the anointed, the Messiah that was supposed to come. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And so, what does it mean to continue? That means to believe on him as their Savior. Okay, and so, sometimes we see folks come in here and listen for a while, and then they leave and we never hear from them again. Well, if they did not continue with us, then they were not of us. That means they did not, they weren't believers in Jesus Christ, didn't trust Christ as their Savior, and was looking for something that would fulfill their fleshly desires, you know. And so the same conditions were present in the first century. And so, you know, I'm not a follower, and this is the new hot word that's used in Christianity in the age in which we live. Follow Jesus, okay? Like a little puppy. Follow around. Just do everything that he does, and you'll be fine. It's like, oh, he turned left. I got to go left. He turned right. I got to go right. You know, just constantly juking around trying to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I like to put it this way. If I'm going to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to be perfect from the moment of my conception, so I better not have complained about the cramped quarters within my mother's womb. I kicked her in the ribs or anything like that. Apparently that was my thing. I'd get upside down and she'd feel me booting her right up in the ribs. I better not have complained in the ribs. I better not have cried once when I popped out of the womb. I better not have cried when I was fed and swaddled and laid into a nice, cozy bed in a middle-class family, and I wasn't, you know, could have been born in a clay hut somewhere. You know, I better not have lied at any point in time in my life. I better not have had too much to drink anymore at any point in time in my life. There goes my 21st birthday. all these things. I better have done it all perfectly, and I better have offered myself as a sacrifice for my neighbor. It sounds like I'm making a mockery of it, but that's what somebody's saying when they say that they're going to be a follower of Jesus and emulate him. Because unless we have perfection, we have nothing at all. And, you know, the Lord exacerbated the law before the nation of Israel. It wasn't just the acts that they committed that caused them to be sinners. It was the thought of the acts that caused them to be sinners. And so, you know, most of us probably haven't been adulterers, but our Lord said, if you look upon a woman or a man, you could turn it the other way, or Well, in the age in which we live, you can be a man looking at a man. You know, whatever floats your boat, I guess. Don't involve me in it. You've committed an adultery already. Where? In your heart. That nature is within you. We just have to have a little look at ourselves in the mirror a little bit sometimes, and the evidence of what we are is right before our faces. And so he says in verse 33, they answered him, and this is what they always fell back on. And this is what Christians fall back on too. Oh, I was born in a Christian family. I wear a cross around my neck. So many stupid monikers they make. Every time you go to a Christian camp when you're in high school, you get some T-shirt that says, I ate hamburgers with Jesus or something like that. You know, I'm wearing the camp shirt. I whatever it may be. You know, I'm a Christian because that's what my family and the group of people that I know say I am. But what do you believe about who Christ is? Or do you even know him at all? You know, there's a big difference. And so they said, we be Abraham's seed. And, of course, you know, being Abraham's seed in the natural is one thing. But if they're going to be Abraham's natural seed, they better fulfill the law. If they don't, they're condemned. And being Abraham's spiritual seed, of which you and I are, is a totally different thing. Because the seed of Abraham wasn't the nation. The seed of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I trusted Christ as my Savior, and you have as well, if you have the same faith that I have. And if so, then you are a child of spiritual Abraham, okay, child of God. And so he says here, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Easily refuted, just open up a couple scrolls and take a look at history, see a little bit of history about how we were in bondage to just about everybody, including the law, okay? How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever, now this word committeth hasn't been translated properly. And without spending the time to break it down, it means whosoever makes the sin, okay, their source of life. The sin is the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so if you make your source of life that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by a way of your own making, good or bad. I always say it that way because there's many ways of your own making in all the religions of the world, but the end of all those things is what? Death according to God. Okay. So if that's your way, so he says, whosoever maketh thee sin, your source of life, is a servant to thee sin. And why are you a servant to it? Because all the days of your life, you better be being good. So you're a slave to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that notion that you can be like God by the life that you live. So your life better be lived right. And so can anybody wake up in the morning and say, oh, yesterday was pretty good. I didn't sin at all. My mind was completely free of sin. No sinful thoughts whatsoever. My eyes didn't stray from my beautiful wife. My hands were at 10 and 2 on the steering wheel at all times, and I definitely didn't look at my phone at any point in time during the drive. You know, but this is people put up this very facade, and they have to. If they don't put up the facade, then they know they're condemned. So if you want to have a definition of living a lie, that's about the most blatant definition of living a lie that I can possibly come up with. And there's no salvation in that lie. And so in verse 35, I ran over. I got to remember to set that timer. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And so is the servant, who is the servant that we have salvation by? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was obedient unto death, right? And so are we always going to have is time going to go on forever so that we always have the possibility of salvation? No, at some point in time, this earth is going to be burnt up. So I better be in the house that my Lord Jesus Christ is in for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Otherwise, I'm going to be in the other house, and I don't want to be in that one. And so, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We can't make ourselves free, but the Son can make us free. And we enter into that by faith. I'm going to read a couple more verses. I know that you're Abraham's seed. but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye see or have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto him, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What kind of works did Abraham do? We were talking about this before the service a little bit. What was laid out in James? Abraham, what? He believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. So he laid Isaac upon the altar, knowing that the seed would succumb through Isaac's blood. And if he was going to offer Isaac, God would have had to offer a replacement. And he did. So the works came after the faith. So that's what James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. And so, but ye seek, now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. And let's see, verse 41. For ye do the deeds of your father, speaking of the devil, okay, because they've committed the unpardonable sin, blasphemy of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication, indicating that he was. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And so they were spiritually blind. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer, in the Greek, an anthropoktonos, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, or the lie, he speaketh of his own. I will be the Most High. I, the same, the letter I should say, the same notion that's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by I. Okay? It's the same condemnation that the devil fell into. Where was I? I lost my spot. 44. 45, that's right. Okay, I'll reread 44. That sounds like a deal. Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, a murderer of souls, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, or the originator of the lie that's perpetrated itself throughout the entirety of mankind. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And so, when we have the blessing of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because the natural man doesn't have that. He doesn't have a reborn spirit of his own. God is not indwelling him to show him who he is through the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. All this Scripture that you and I take and make it our own and believe it sounds like nothing but gibberish to the natural mind. What do you mean we don't have to do it ourselves? That's what the Bible says, after all. And so, to them, and this is why we're hated so much in the world, to them it sounds like we're absolutely spiritual maniacs, because they don't have the ear to hear or the eye to see, as our Lord talks about so many times in the Gospels. And so next week we'll finish this again. I've got a little bit more here, then we'll go back to Acts and tie it in. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we find throughout the Gospels, throughout the Word of God. It's the same theme from cover to cover. We thank you and just ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds and cause them to take place in us and take hold and never depart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.